in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. I'm going to read one verse, one passage from the New Testament, and then also one passage from the Old Testament. And it is my intention to make a connection between these two passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, to talk about a connection that there is between what the Old Testament author David calls a day of trouble and the tent or the tabernacle or the sanctuary of God, which the Apostle John in the New Testament calls Jesus Christ. When he says that Jesus has come and dwelt, come and tabernacled, God's abiding presence has come to live, and we have seen that. So first of all, from the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." There is that word for tabernacle or tent, where God literally came and tabernacled or tented amongst us. "He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And now from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, I'll read a few verses from Psalm number 27. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. And as you do, I would like to thank you, the leadership of this church, for allowing your pastor, Pastor Van Horn, to be with my people in North Delta. That's where Nordell is. It's in North Delta. And it is a great pleasure for me to have the people at Nordell to have the opportunity to get to know and to hear from your pastor. It's also my privilege to be here with you this morning. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And verse 5, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon it. Lord, we pause again and pray and ask for your help and for your blessing. And as we use words this morning, words that are intended to direct us towards yourself, we pray not only for the words, though, Lord, words also need ears. And we pray for each listener that your words would be a comfort and a source of truth, a place where we may truly find a living God. And we pray for your Spirit to fill us. Lord, may no person here this morning be without your Spirit. Lord, save us from our natural selves, I pray, and be gracious to us and pour out upon us your Spirit in a merciful, sovereign, loving, powerful way. Pray for your glory. Amen. It pained me to have the curtains closed this morning. I know that the sun is kind of bright, but I'm from the prairies where I covet much sunshine, and I deeply, deeply miss the sun when it does not appear here. And what a glorious day it is out there, and I look forward, as you do too, to having a beautiful afternoon out in the sun. From these words in the Psalms, I want to try to use the time this morning to give you a glimpse of what David's religion looked like. Because I think it's a very frank and honest, it's a wonderful thing about reading the Psalms, is David's words are very frank, very honest, very open in gazing in upon his heart. And he gives us a very wonderful glimpse of what does David's religion look like? And in answering that question, we're also answering another question, which is very close to my heart. I hope it's close to your heart as well. What does biblical religion look like? Because I don't want any other kind of religion. I hope you don't either. And there's a lot of religion out there. And I hope you're always asking this question. What does religion look like in the Bible? What did the people experience? What was going on in their minds and in their hearts and in their souls? That's what I want. And I hope that's what you want also. And I point us to this particular verse this morning because it shows us that David's religion was both very practical and it was also very experiential. And that's what biblical religion looks like. It's practical. In other words, people who practice biblical religion and know how it works. It's not a mystery to them. How does real religion, how does following the living God, how does it work? How does it actually help me? What good is it to me? It's practical. And it's not only practical, it's also experiential. Oh, I feel bad for people who live in religion, who live in the formal observance of religion, but never experience it, never feel it. And I know those maybe sound like dangerous words to you, but we must feel our religion. It has to be experiential. David's religion was both. It was practical. In other words, he knew how it worked, and it was also experiential. In other words, he felt it. And for that reason, I hope that the Psalms is a place where you always go to. Hope that they're a constant source of inspiration and help in turning to and reading the Psalms. I know one of your deacons this morning has prayed for your private life, for your private spirituality, and I would encourage you to read the Psalms. And I don't know how people get through life without it, really. I know that a person could come to Christ today and die the next day and not even know who David was. But for those of us who sojourn, for those of us who experience something that David, well, as I'll emphasize in a moment, a day of trouble, I don't know how people live without the Psalms, because it is the log of a spiritual sojourner. David's life, as I'm sure you're aware, was full of many blessings. And there are many records of David's victories that he experienced. For example, think of Goliath. What an incredible victory and day of triumph that was for David. But David also knew something that he called here in Psalm 27, verse 5, the day of trouble. It says, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. A day of trouble could be defined as a time, as a season, as circumstances in life when David felt that something was threatening to destroy him. It was a time in David's circumstances when he felt his weakness. You know, life is experiential, isn't it? I mean, you can't go through life without feeling something unless you're completely and totally numb to everything. The circumstances of life make us feel things. And so also the circumstances of our religion, the circumstances of our worship also must make us feel. And David knew something that he called the day of trouble. And if you're familiar with the stories of David's life, just think of what those might be. David knew the day of trouble in the jealousy of Saul, who tried to kill him. David, of course, knew the day of trouble in his own family. not only from his friends, who Saul was his friend, but also in his own family. David knew and experienced what could be defined as the day of trouble, as his son Absalom betrayed him. David knew a day of trouble, not only in his friends and in his family, but also, of course, in his enemies. One of my favorite stories in the life of David, and one of the most, I think, dramatic stories in all of the scripture, is when David's leaving Jerusalem and he's barefoot, and Absalom has taken over the palace, and he's walking, and on a high bank above him is his enemy Shimei, throwing rocks at him, throwing dust and dirt down upon him, and cursing him. It was indeed a day of trouble. And David knew trouble not only in his friends, not only in his enemies, not only in his family, but he also knew it in his own life and his own spirituality as Nathan came to confront him of his own sin, of his own defilement, of his own failure, of his own adultery. And David also experienced a day of trouble in his own body. Psalm 41 makes it very, very clear that at some point in David's life, David thought he was going to die from physical ailment, from a sickness that had taken him. The day of trouble is, of course, recognizable to anybody who lives in this world for very long, because it is a world that is corrupted by sin and is full of a lot of misery. And we know what it means to be threatened. We know what it means to feel weakness. Your day of trouble might be physical weakness, physical sickness. And that's just a horrendous thing to go through. For those of you that have experienced it, it's to know that something is wrong inside that can't be fixed. It's just a tremendous day of trouble for us. But not only times of physical sickness, even Christians go through times of emotional sickness. They suffer from depression at times. They go through times when they're deeply, deeply disturbed. And that's almost worse than physical sickness, because physical sickness we don't tend to blame ourselves for, but sometimes emotional weaknesses we do. We get down on ourselves, and they're a tremendous day of trouble. Perhaps in the last year you've experienced circumstances where you have felt your weakness. Perhaps you've had great victories and moments of great triumph, but you've also had times of trouble. Financial problems sometimes, again, can just bring tremendous stress to us, where we can feel it literally, physically, in our body, that it's affecting us. And there is also a day of trouble spiritually, when we are affected and tempted with worldly temptations, as David was also. The point, though, isn't it that we experience what David calls the day of trouble, just like he does, that God does not prevent David and he does not prevent us from experiencing and going through such a day. I love the Psalm 23, where the psalmist prays about the Lord as our shepherd going through the valley of death. Not just to the valley of death, but through it. That is very significant and is very naturally a part of our spirituality. But what I want to make plain this morning from this particular text is the connection. It's a very simple message, but I believe that it is a very important message for our day-to-day spirituality. That David makes a connection, a very clear connection, between what he calls a day of trouble and God's tent and God's sanctuary. He doesn't just talk about a day of trouble. He talks about a day of trouble, and then in his next breath, he talks about the tent. Of course, in David's time, it was literally, physically, a tent. David did not see the rise of the temple. His son Solomon built the temple. And so when David talks about the sanctuary of God, he's literally, physically talking about a tent. And there was a connection in David's life, a very real and vital connection between the day of trouble and God's tent, God's sanctuary. In other words, the worship of God for David was not merely an external, formal experience. And I know, I pray that none of us here want that kind of religion. But it was rather not just a formal observance where he'd go to the tent and offer the sacrifices that are required by law. And he was required to worship at the tent according to how the law prescribed. But it was for David not merely a formality. It's so clear from his writings that in that tent, in that place of worship, in the public observance of worship, that David found the deepest needs of his soul, the needs for safety, the need for security, the need for refuge met in the sanctuary, in the tent of God. Look at the words, the three verbs that are used in Psalm 27, verse 5. Three different verbs that are used to describe what David says happens to him, that God will hide me in his shelter. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. David, in his day of trouble, was secreted away into the presence of God. Now, that's not some mystical experience. That's not some sentimental emotion. And there's a lot of that that goes on in evangelical religion today. A lot of people who are seeking God, seeking to have the deepest needs of their soul met because they're naturally there. They're looking for security and for safety and for refuge. But it's not found in anything mystical. It's not found in anything sentimental. So how did it work? How did David make the connection? What is the connection between a day of trouble and the tent of God? Why was there a connection? And how did it work? It's a vital question for religion, for biblical religion. It was in the temple. It was in that tent. It was in that place of worship that David and all other Israelites also were renewed in their consciousness of what God is really like. They were reminded and they were given thoughts to think about God, thoughts given by God that he wanted thought about himself. And now just think about, I want to go back into history here a little bit and tell you, I'm still talking about this connection between why was there a significant relationship between David's day of trouble and this tent? Like walking into a tent, what difference could it possibly make if it's not just some sort of mystical or sentimental experience? Now think about the tent for a minute. How did it appear? It did not just come down out of the skies, right? It didn't just appear out of heaven and float down out of the skies. It was not imagined by any man. It was no designer on earth that ever said, well, I think we should build a tent, and I think this is what it should look like. The circumstances of God establishing the tent among his people are the circumstances of the redemption of Israel. It was in God's contest with Pharaoh. It was in all of the display of God's power, of his omnipotence, and of his steadfast love for the Israelites and for his great holiness that God established over top of all the power of Pharaoh, over top of all other gods on earth, that God established his tent amongst his people. To the point that nations around knew about it. They knew that this is where the living God dwells. And the scripture says that when they took this tent and they traveled with it, that other nations trembled. Remember when the ark was captured by the Philistines in the life of Samuel when he was just a young boy? It's the time of when Eli died, a very sad time in the life of the Israelites. But the ark was captured by the Philistines and they took it to their city. And all of a sudden, people started to die, and they said, you know what? This is exactly what we should have known would happen. So they got rid of it. And they sent it back on donkey carts back up in to Israel. But that's the connection. The connection between David's day of trouble and the tent was that it was in the tent, it was in the tabernacle, that David was renewed of in his consciousness of what is God like? What is his nature? What is his character? And to grasp in a historical, real way, as every Israelite could, because it was nothing other than God's hand that put them in the land where David ruled. To grasp again what God demonstrated there in his omnipotence, in his holiness, and his covenant love that was manifested to them when they went to the tent. That is what David experienced there. That was the connection between David's day of trouble and the tent, so that David could say, I see the beauty of the Lord. Can you say that? Can you say that you see the beauty of the Lord? That's what David says in the verse just previous to that. So it wasn't just some weird thing that happened. It was a place where David went and he says, here I see the beauty of the Lord. In other words, he saw the perfection of God, and he was renewed in his thoughts about God. You know, somebody who discipled me when I was a young man told me this, and I've never, ever forgot it. I thank God for a man who could tell me something so wise when I was so young. He said, every single problem in your life, Barry, can be taken and found at its root, wrong thinking about God. And I have never, ever forgotten that. And my Christian journey, my Christian life, has been nothing but the pursuit of God, the pursuit of the knowledge of him, to be renewed, and answering the question, God, what are you like? And as I prayed for earlier, for God's Spirit to dwell with us when there is a knowledge of God. It is not merely intellectual knowledge when God gives us that life, but it is a transforming knowledge that affects us in every aspect of our being, and in our understanding of who we are, and our security and our identity and our need for safety and refuge and all of our fears and all of our stresses and all of our idols. It affects us. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Don't you wish you had a tent to run into? Don't you wish in the day of trouble that, like David, there was a tent over there that you could say, I'm going to go in that tent, and I'll be hidden there. I'll find a place of refuge there. I'll be secreted away. And we may be tempted to think that David even had something better than we have. But clearly the perspective of the New Testament is exactly the opposite. That all of the glory that filled the temple, all of the power and the omnipotence and the grace and the love of God that so filled that temple and transformed those like David who worshiped there is not more than what we have now. Rather, the scripture makes very, very clear, as I read from the story of John and the appearance of Jesus Christ, that we have something far greater. That all of that time and that dispensation where God revealed himself and he showed himself through that place is finished. And it is realized instead in Jesus Christ. And so David says that in the tabernacle I saw the beauty of the Lord. Now John says, we behold his glory. We have beheld his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. See, God came down in that tent. God came down in that sanctuary. He came down in that building. Why? So that people could have a place to constantly be renewed in their consciousness of understanding of who he is. In the midst of all of their difficulties, in the midst of all of their circumstances of life, it was a place of refuge. And now God comes down also in the person of Jesus Christ, to publish himself, to publish a knowledge of him, to instruct us in an even fuller way through our own redemption. And so we too have a sanctuary. We too have a place where we must experience being secreted away, a place of refuge in the day of trouble, and it is in the worship of Jesus as Christ. That connection, that same experience, that connection that there is between the day of trouble and the place where God dwells, it still exists. That same practical, experiential religion is still a necessity for every worship. And so also our worship is not merely a formal external observance. But the worship of Jesus Christ should be for us, as it was for David, a place where the deepest needs of our soul are met. A place for refuge, a place for security, and a place for safety. But does our religion look like that? I confess sometimes that I think that my life looks as shipwrecked by the day of trouble as an unbeliever's does. Do we actually find a refuge? Are we actually secreted away into the presence of God through our worship of Jesus Christ? Do we have that experience? Do we have that kind of practical religion? Do we know how it works? And I would ask you that this morning, and then, because it may be your question. It sounds so wonderful, but how does it work? How does one find oneself secreted away into the presence of God as a refuge, as a place of sanctuary? Well, let me give a couple of practical thoughts. Because you have to know how it works. It's not enough just to talk about it. The most obvious thing is, do you seek Christ? Obviously, that's the most necessary thing. Do you seek Christ? David isn't talking about an experience that happened in the palace, is he? He had to leave the palace. And he had to go out from his place of his normal abode, that place of comfort, that place where all of the other blessings of God, and they are blessings of God. And you shouldn't feel guilty for living in this world and enjoying and having the necessities of living. But David left the palace for a place he called a sanctuary. And it's the same in the lives of worshipers and believers today. There must be a deliberateness to say, I will seek Christ. I will follow after him. I guarantee you, it's not just going to fall on you while you're watching television. It's not just going to happen when you walk into church. I read recently that 1 out of 8 North Americans are addicted to the internet. And I got rid of my television about 20 years ago, but we have a far greater problem with that little internet screen being a waster of time in our home than the television ever was. We must seek Christ. There is real treasure there. Secondly, we must be a part of Christ's body. Christ is the head of a body, and God's Spirit fills us and puts us in a body. Right? In other words, David was not a private worshiper. This is just me and God. The tent always was a place of public worship, together along with what was considered the consciousness of an entire people that God had revealed himself to. And that tent was a public place of worship. And so also we must have a religion that is not merely a private affair, but rather is joined together with others. That hymn that we sang just before I read from the scriptures in two different verses talked about the power of our adversary, the power of the devil. In the day of trouble, it is the devil's intention to isolate you. In the day of trouble, it is the devil's intention to make your religion merely a private affair. In the day of trouble, it is the intention of God that you be in the body of Christ, and that his Spirit put you there and fill you there. We must seek Christ. We must be a part of the body of Christ. And then finally, again, understand this, that it is in Christ alone that God has fully manifested himself. We have so much religion where Jesus is not talked about. We have so many practical tips and so many methodologies and so many different things that we look to in our religion. And so often, even in our public observance of worship, Christ is never really talked about. But it is in Christ that God has manifested himself fully in order that we would know him, that we would be renewed in our thoughts about God, that we would understand, what are you like, God? And it is in our worship of Christ, that is in our seeking of him, and it's in our knowledge of him that we are reminded again and renewed in our consciousness of his character and of his attributes. And for example, think of the omnipotence of God and meditate on the omnipotence of God that God manifests in the giving of his person, Jesus Christ, of his son Jesus, and consider the consequences, consider the implications of that for your life, for your worries, for your stress. Consider also how in the person of Jesus God has manifested himself and renews us in a knowledge of his holiness. That such a sacrifice would be necessary. Think how God has renews us in our thoughts about him with regards to his love for us, to be truly accepted by God in Jesus Christ. The implications for that, for our whole being, are so profound. It is in the worship of Christ that we find the tent of God, the tabernacle of God, where, as David says, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would give us each one a heart to seek you, really, in practical ways, in the year that is to come. We thank you for all of the good things that you give us in this life. But Lord, may we not be content without the one thing necessary. Lord, resolve in us, I pray, to pursue you. And I pray that in that pursuit there would be great blessing from you. Thank you for your word that says, if you will seek me with all of your heart, you shall find me. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would manifest a witness to the world around us in the day of trouble, that we are people who are not shipwrecked, we are not people who are tossed and thrown by the waves and the tumult of this world, but we are people who are secreted away into the presence of a living God, a mighty God, a loving God, and a holy God. Grant us, I pray, this kind of religion, and for your glory, not our own. Amen.